So, bread of heaven. We're going to be looking at God's provision in the desert, God's provision for the 5,000, and what is God's provision now? God's provision in the desert, of course, is thinking about the Israelites as they wandered in the desert, how they ate. God's provision for the 5,000. We're going to the New Testament for that, the feeding of the 5,000. And then, what is God's provision now? So we're going to have a reading from Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 to 30, and Judy's going to come out and read that to us. Thank you.
Exodus chapter 16 and verses 1 to 30. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day.
Thank you. Israelites grumbling about their lack of food. I thought it was quite interesting, really, thinking about what they said to Moses. You have brought us out here to die. Well, obviously not. Nobody was going to do that. And Moses' response in the end was to tell them God's going to rain bread from heaven. Ooh. Both are quite incredible things to say and to hear. Yes, the Israelites have grumbled about their lack of food. They would rather grumble than ask. They were happier complaining and saying that they would have died in Egypt. They should have died there. And they quickly forgot their former condition as slaves. Well, what was this former condition and how had it come about? Some years back, Jacob and his sons and families had moved to Egypt because of famine. They'd lived there for 430 years and had filled the land with their people. And this were the Egyptians. And this is what happens next. In Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 to 14, it says, Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to the people, The Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, will join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labour. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labour in brick and mortar, and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labour, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. So it would seem that in the wilderness, the Israelites have a rather selective memory of what life was like in Egypt. They seem to think that they have to complain to be looked after, a bit like some children maybe. Does this show a lack of trust in Moses, in Aaron, and in God? God answered their complaint by raining food down on them. God sent manna, a bread-like substance in the morning to them, and quail meat in the evening. Manna was Hebrew for, what is it? Next time you see something you don't know what it is, say, it's manna. What is it? They were to gather an omer of manna, this being about 1.4 kilograms. And then a quail is a small brown feathered bird that resembles a partridge. Now, I know nothing about quail, but Julia says to me it's a very fussy thing to eat. I don't know how you deal with that, but it was meat nonetheless, and apparently it's very tasty, and often hunted as game birds for that reason. The people of Israel were already showing their lack of faith in God, also forgetting the walking through the Red Sea and the plagues the Egyptians had suffered. So God provides food for them, but with instructions on how it is to be treated. To demonstrate their faith in what God has given them, the people were not to suppose to keep any of the manna from one day to the next. However, on the sixth day of the week, they were to gather double the quantity, that is on Friday, double the quantity of manna to be collected and prepared for the next day, the Sabbath, was to be a day of rest. You could say easy peasy, or how hard can that be? Well, very hard for some, I think. Unfortunately, some won't be told, And so those that kept some of the manna overnight discovered maggots in the manna, and it smelt bad. But when they collected double the amount on the Friday, what is saved for the Sabbath did not smell or have maggots in it, showing again God's provision. Again, some would not be obedient and went out on the Sabbath to collect manna and did not find any. Well, why has God made this arrangement? In verse 29 it says that the Lord has given them the Sabbath. It is a rest from their work, so they don't need to try and get food that day, as it is a day of rest for them. And this provision of food by God was to continue for the next 40 years and would stop when they entered the promised land. Let's look at God's provision for the 5,000. In the New Testament, we can read of many miracles that Jesus did. In John 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Barley loaves were quite small, great for a young boy, but not for a whole crowd of people. But this was given to them by a young boy, and this boy's parents had made provision for their son. But this provision was multiplied many times over by Jesus. And I think perhaps there is a lesson here too, that if you give to Jesus what you have, though it is small, God can do great things with it. The day after this, Jesus began to teach them, reminding them of the practical provision that Jesus had made, but also to tell them that their goal should not be in obtaining food that doesn't last, but instead to get food that gives them eternal life. This food is something that Jesus can supply. And Jesus says to them in John 6, verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed the seal of approval." As we know, no food lasts. Today we have fridges and freezers which prolong the life of the food and keep its quality. But even in the freezer, food can spoil after a time. And if we eat the food, it will only sustain us for a short period of time. Jesus said, "Do not work for food that spoils." So they asked Jesus, "What work does God require?" And Jesus tells them that the work is to believe in the one God has sent, that is Jesus. And they want a sign like the Israelites had with manna in the desert. I thought they already had one with the fish and bread when Jesus multiplied that. So Jesus pointed out that God gives the true bread from heaven and gives life to the world. And this bread is Jesus. All that comes to him won't be hungry. And those that believe will not be thirsty. As Jesus says in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life." And when Jesus says, "I am," he's identifying himself as God. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God says to Moses, "I am who I am." That is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." They wanted to know God's name. And that is what Yahweh means. I'm not probably pronouncing it correctly, but you'll forgive me for that. Yahweh means "I am who I am." This is God's name. Here God introduced himself by the personal name. And Yahweh is translated in most English versions in the Old Testament as "the Lord." And if you look at the Old Testament and look at the word "Lord," you find it's in capitals because it does mean something quite different there. Unlike previous names, Yahweh does not limit God's nature to any particular characteristic. He is what he is. Furthermore, his nature does not change. He is a God worshipped by earlier generations, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and generations yet to come. He is the unchanging one. I do remember once somebody wanted to have what could be an English name for God, and he prayed about it. The next morning he awoke, and the word that came to mind was "always." Jesus is always there, always will be. Anyone who believes in Jesus, trusts him for their salvation, has eternal life. Jesus said in John 6, verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And further he says in John 6, verse 49 to 51, your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Jesus is the living bread. He continues to give life, which is something that ordinary food cannot do. We have to eat again to live. But Jesus offers eternal life because of his death. The Jews would usually understand the metaphor, yet when Jesus says, this bread is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world, they decide to ridicule him, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? The eating and drinking of the flesh and blood of Jesus is clearly an act of faith. The metaphorical language can be understood only in the light of the coming sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So we come to the third point. What is God's provision now? If you trust in God, in Jesus for your salvation, you realize that there is nothing you can do to earn or deserve it. We are all made in the image of God. And when we trust Jesus to save us, we become a child of God. And when you put your faith in Christ, God commissions himself to protect, provide, and care for you. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. God always provides for his children, though often it is not in the way we expect or hope. The challenge is for us to see his provision and care, even when it is different to what we expect. Because God is God, his ways are higher than our ways. But he graciously gives us insight into what he is doing in the scriptures. There's a famous preacher who says this, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, but you may be aware of only three of them. Over and over again, Jesus' disciples missed what he was doing right in front of them. They missed the point of the miracles. They missed the point of the teaching of Jesus. Perhaps this may give us a bit of hope for our lack of clarity today. So, we have looked at God's provision in the desert. Even though the Israelites lacked faith, God answered their complaint by raining food down on them. God sent manna, a bread-like substance, in the morning to them, and quail meat in the evening. And God fed them like this for 40 years. Then God's provision for the 5,000. In John 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Then Jesus begins to teach them that he is the living bread that came down from heaven. And whoever eats this bread, that is, accepts the life that Jesus offers, will live forever. Then we looked at what is God's provision now. When you put your faith in Christ and trusted in him for your salvation, God commissions himself to protect, provide, and care for you, and give you eternal life. And for all those who have turned to Jesus and trusted in him, there is this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10, says, he died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Christ died for us, so that whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever. And I guess the question should be at this point, have you trusted in Jesus for your salvation? Many people have here. If anyone hasn't, then please talk to us afterwards. Now, we do have a hymn, but I'm going to talk about it for a bit first of all, because sometimes we can sing hymns and not be aware of what they mean. And so what I want to do is to look at Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, the hymn, because it applies to what we've just been looking at. This hymn describes the appearance, the experience rather, of the Israelites in their travel through the wilderness from the escape from slavery in Egypt, being guided by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, to their final arrival 40 years later in the land of Canaan, where they would rest from their journeys. During this time in the desert, their needs were supplied by God, including the daily supply of manna. So we look at this first verse here, verse 1. It mentions various things, like a pilgrim. We don't use that word very much these days, but a pilgrim is someone who is on a journey to a special place, which leads to transformation. For Christians, we are on a journey which ends with being with Jesus and being like him. And then verse 2 talks about the crystal fountain. The crystal fountain is a reference to water coming from the rock that Moses struck. And I think Phil's going to tell us a lot more about that next week. God's provision again. And then verse 3, when I tread the verge of Jordan. The hymn is symbolic of the journey of a Christian throughout their life on earth, requiring God's guidance and ending at death, the verge of Jordan, and rest, Canaan's side, and life with God. And at the end of the age, death of death and hell's destruction. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee. In Revelation 5, there's a lot of singing and praising God. That first line in verse 3, when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Even as Christians, we can have anxious thoughts about death. Am I a real Christian? Will God accept me? We can all have doubts, but we can ask God to help us with these thoughts. It isn't by our goodness we will be with Jesus. It is by faith, trusting in him, that we are saved and will go to be with him.